I just want to start by saying good evening. I just want to thank the church and the pastor just for the opportunity to share what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Most of you know me, but for those who maybe don't, my name is William Bingham. I'm from Newton Abbey. I'm 25. I've been attending Abbots Cross Congregational for around a year and a half. I live just across the road in Abbots Cross. I play football for Dundella FC in the Bluefin Championship. Growing up, you could probably say I did grow up in a Christian home, with my mum being the anchor of our house. Never compromised love for truth, always told us at a young age that a life without Jesus would make no sense and that you need to be saved. I was taught the things of God from a very young age, and I'd often heard his word. I attended Sunday school also, where my mum was actually showing me the other day that I'd won first prize and a quiz about King Agrippa from the Acts 3:26. King Agrippa was a man that sat under Paul's ministry. He was an almost Christian, and had scored 10 out of 10 in this. But to be honest, I had absolutely no time for the things of God at any young age. I also have two sisters who are older than me, both born-again believers. At a young age, my life was pretty much dominated by football and most sports and motocross racing. I'd done this throughout my entire childhood. Got to the age of around 10 where I had to make a decision as to what one to pursue just through the time. So I decided to choose football. I had a good childhood, and to be honest, I can't really have many complaints about growing up. As a child, I had everything that I needed and a little bit of what I wanted. So I really don't have any complaints about growing up. Going into my teenage years, I attended Newton Abbey High School. Some of you may know as Hopefield. To be honest, in school, I was mostly only interested in football. Most of my A's in school stood for absent, to be honest. Around this time, I'd signed for Ballymena United, where I'd spent a few years there. I played in Ballymena's first team in 30 years to win a major trophy, beating Linfield on penalties at the Oval. Getting into late teens, at this time I'd started to get a taste of the things for the world. I wish I could stand here and say that I just got saved from Sunday school at a young age and that was it, and William lived happily ever after, but my life was pretty much anything but that. As I said, I'd started to get a real taste of the things of the world, going out with friends, going away on lads' holidays. I wanted to see exactly what the world had to offer, partying with friends at the weekend, drinking. I'd lived this life for quite a number of years, but I was never satisfied, and I'd got to the age of around 24, and I'd had everything that I'd set out to have. I had money in the bank, had a good job, had a nice car, good friends and family, all the time in the world and the money to spend it on. But there was just always something missing, and like a lot of people in this world, they're searching for something, but just in all the wrong places. So why are we like this? Why are we born empty? There's a reason. The Bible answers it very clearly. Because we're made by God, for God. And your only purpose in this life, from the minute you take your first breath to your last, is to be reconciled back to Him again through Christ. So I had these questions. What is life really all about? Why are we here? What do we do? Do we just live, get a job, pay bills, and then at the end become worm food? Where's the hope in that? Without me even knowing, the Spirit of God was beginning to work on my own heart, creating an emptiness, creating a longing, and a deep conviction of sin. As the scriptures say in John 15, verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you to myself. And it's a spirit of misery, but it's a spirit of love. The sin that I once loved slowly started to become my enemy, and I began to become sin sick. But through my own ignorance and unbelief, I still refused to believe. I'd often made fun of Christians all the time, to be honest. I used to laugh at my mum in the house for playing the gospel songs. I tried to make a mockery of her and her faith and anything to do with God. I thought Christians were mad in the head. To believe in something or someone that you'd never seen before, that concept in my eyes was just completely crazy. Around this time, I'd had a night out with friends, then to a nightclub in Belfast with Matthew and a few others. I remember going to the toilet and we came back and we had a wee table And around Belfast, there's some gospel missionaries that are allowed access to go into nightclubs and bars so that they can hand out tracts and to witness to people. And I just left and went to the toilet and came back. And just sitting right where I was standing was just a wee gospel tract. And it said on it, "Where will you spend eternity? Jesus is waiting." And I have to be honest, it almost sobered me up to the point where I actually left and went home. At around this time, I began to really search. I looked into the most probable causes why people believe in science was evolution. This is taught in a lot of our schools to our children. I looked into evolution. This is something I'd spent a long time on, but I'll just skim the surface because if I tell you everything, the Lord will probably be back. But evolution is a scientific improbability. It's like trying to explain that an explosion in the printing factory made the dictionary. It's just not plausible. Evolution teaches that we came from fish, originally from reptiles, but I don't know about you, but I've never seen Free Willy or Jaws at anyone's family tree. But then I really started to look into it, and what I'd found absolutely blew me away. I'd read books on some leading astronomers and some leading scientists in the world. The Earth is absolutely perfectly fine-tuned for us to be here. You move the moon 1%, we don't exist. You move the sun 1%, guess what, we don't exist. There's a perfect level of oxygen to the percentage in our atmosphere in order to give us life. Intelligent NASA scientists who aren't even Christian believe 1,000% that there is a creator. I looked a wee bit closer to home. The most complex part of the human body is the eye itself. There's 150 million cells in each human eye. Within those 150 million cells, they need to meet exactly 150 million cells from your brain in order to give you sight in one eye. That blew me away. See, the atheist really has no grounds, which is what I maybe would have classed myself, for moral justification. Once you start talking about right and wrong, you imply dignity and value, and you act like somebody made in the image of God. All I was really doing was borrowing from the God that I deep down knew that existed. I looked even closer to home. Well, the laws of the heart. Why is it morally wrong to lie? Morally wrong murder? You don't need to think about it. Your conscience just tells you that it's wrong. Why is adultery wrong? It's because it wrecks families, but it's wrong because of who God is. Because God is perfectly faithful. And we are made in His image. You see, deep down everybody knows that God exists, just like I did. But there's a verse in Romans that answers the problem that I had. And it says that we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And that's exactly what I was doing. But often hadn't discovered all this, I still wasn't convinced. And around that time, my best friend had just got saved, Matthew. I couldn't really believe it, to be honest. Someone who I'd grew up with, I'd spent countless hours with. He was just almost like the blonde-haired version of myself. But only not as good-looking, obviously. To be honest, at the start, I kind of avoided him for a wee while, just purely because he'd got saved. I couldn't understand it. He'd often come to my house, as sure, as persistent as he is, 6:10, Sunday night, walking to the door with his wee Bible under his arm. I remember looking out the window and saying, "Mom, I'm not in. Straight open the door, straight up the stairs in the room. Sometimes I'd even have one foot out the window and one foot in the house. But this happened for quite a while, and I'd never ever went to church. I'd always put him off or made an excuse. But one time, we'd sort of get into a bit of an argument in my room, and I said, "Look, if I go to church with you and I don't like it, and I've no interest in it, and it's not for me, will you stop asking me?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Right, okay, fair enough. I'll go." So I came over, and to be honest, for the first time in my life, I heard the voice of the Lord. That night, coincidentally, Trevor preached on King Agrippa, the almost Christian. I heard God's voice speak directly to my heart. And here's what he said. It's decision time, William. You've heard my voice. I've been after you for so long. I want you because I love you. I want to adopt you and give you a life far better than the one you have right now, because you were just not made for sin. Stop trying to work it all out yourself. Accept my son and allow me to turn it all around. So I'd met the pastor on the way out, and he shook my hand, and I think I might have been as wet as a sheet, at least. And I'd arranged to meet up with him. I think it was on the Wednesday. And I remember driving home from work that day, and I just got a new phone. I was in the car from our house and just bought a new phone at the time, and I hadn't updated any of the settings on it. And I was texting away, and I'd text my mum on the way home from work, and I'd ask my mum what's for dinner. And I get into the house, and I went upstairs in my room, and there was nobody in the house. And my phone vibrated, and I pulled my phone back out again, and it said on it, "Jesus Christ." I thought, just ask you what's for dinner, that's a bit bizarre. But then I'd look and see what I had said to her. And if you check your mobile phone, the letter D and the S are right beside each other. And without having predictive text on your phone, instead of writing "what's for dinner," I wrote "what's for sinner." And my mum had texted me saying "Jesus." So I went to meet the pastor, and briefly speaking with him, I just decided that I can't do this anymore. And I bowed the knee and I said yes to Jesus. And I believed that he is exactly who he says he was. And the greatest news in all the world is that the slaughtered Lamb of God reigns as the sovereign Lord of all. What happened after that? Romans 5 became so tangible in my life. And it says this, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. I became in awe of God's love. It was just given to my heart in abundance, an overwhelming feeling. The peace of Christ ruled in my heart. That peace that surpasses all understanding, true peace. I'm not talking about the peace that you get at that night out or whenever you're in the midst of your sin. I'm talking about that peace when you wake up in the morning, and if you never left the house, you still have that peace when you go to bed at night. The weight of the world was completely lifted. Jesus had took residence within my own heart. A true born-again experience. The joy that flooded my own soul. Sometimes you struggle to put it into words. But most importantly, I began to live for the very first time. Everything that I've been looking for in this world, I'd found in Christ. I couldn't believe it. Fell in love with this man called Jesus. A man that I'd often mocked and took his name in vain. I'd fell in love with him. Became obsessed with him. He just completely took over. God gave me a hunger for his church, reading his word. Jesus offered me more than sin ever could. Jesus decided how I lived. I got a new family, new brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't really explain it, why Jesus would take a drunkard, a fornicator, a blasphemer, an idolater like myself, who had nothing to offer him. Why? Because he loved me, and he died for me, so that I could be set free and know him personally. Nails never really held Jesus to the cross. Love did. It was love. Here's what he said in John 4, verse 13. Everyone who drinks of the waters of this world will always thirst again. But he that drinks of the waters I have to offer will never thirst. Jesus is real, folks. True love is always sacrificial. We look at the people that he healed in the Bible. Healed a blind man, because man is blind to God. Healed a deaf man, because man is deaf to God. He healed a sick man. Why? Because man is sick with sin. And he gave himself freely for us out of sacrificial love, because he wanted to deal with our biggest problem, which was sin. Jesus wants a relationship with everybody. He transformed my life in a split second and saved me from the wrath of God. Knowing Jesus is the greatest thing in the world. Here's what he said. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just want to like to read a verse with you, if that's okay. Just from 1 Peter 6 to 11. And this is what it says. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love him. Though now you do not see him, you believe in him. You rejoice with an inexpressible, your joy is inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thanks so much for listening.